ask you to take your Bibles, please. Turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 8. And we'll be looking at verses 27 through 30 of Mark chapter 8. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Mark makes a point here in our gospel account to tell us that the disciples and Jesus are near Caesarea Philippi. And I think this location plays a significant role in the understanding of this passage of Scripture. Long before it was named Caesarea, this general location was a center of Balaam and Baal worship. Baal was one of the chief gods of the Phoenician Empire. Baal was also the name of the most prominent Canaanite deity. Baal was the god of fertility in the Canaanite religion. And the deity's sphere of influence in the minds of the people included agriculture, animal husbandry, human sexuality, and the list goes on. But tradition stated that Baal would either disappear or go to sleep or do something, maybe die on a regular basis. And the adherents would have to offer up these deviant ritual sacrifices, which included a child sacrifice to garner the favor of Baal and to get him to come back from the netherworld, which they called Hades. So according to Baal worship, this vicinity where housed the entrance to Hades. But eventually the area changed and transitioned, and it became renamed the region of Paean, where there was a shrine built to the god Pan, where they worshipped Pan. But here we see that the city is now named Caesarea of Philippi. When Rome would conquer a particular area, they would occasionally change the names to change the religions to assert their authority. They would uproot the area and they would make it their own. And so this particular region marks the northern termination of where the Lord journeyed. This location was the boundary between the Jews and the Gentiles. And this, as we have said before, this location, as Jesus is standing here in the middle of this location where Jews and Gentiles are being ministered to, and on the backdrop of all these false religions, we see here Jesus in this passage of Scripture. But there's one more thing that stands out about this region. There was another reason that this area was called Caesarea of Philippi, because when the Romans took it over, they built a shrine to Rome. They built a temple to Augustus. And so there was all natures of false worship going on in this area. It was a very corrupt area. Myra taught me something about painting a while back. And she paints oil on canvas. And so this is coming from the perspective of one who paints with oil. You start with your blank canvas, then you have your idea and you put an initial layer, and it's just a background. Then you add to the background a little bit more to bring a little bit more focus to the picture. And eventually you arrive at a place where you bring the focal point of what you're painting to the forefront on all these various layers. And so I think that's important, because as we think about this passage of Scripture and the backdrop of what's going on in this text, you have Baal worship that was going on, the worship of Pan that was going on, worship of Caesar Augustus that was going on. But now here in the middle of all this, Jesus is saying something very important. He's asking his disciples a very pointed question. He says, who does the world think I am? And more importantly, who do you think I am? And that's the focal point of this passage of Scripture on the backdrop of all that has happened in Caesarea Philippi that all this happened in this region. And so it's essential that we understand this. Jesus was asking his disciples at this point and at this place in the journey, who do you say I am? Do you see me for who I am? I'm the focus of it all. Has the veil of blindness been ripped off your eyes yet? That's really the question that he's asking. Our questions say a lot about us. The questions you ask oftentimes say more about you and me than even the answers that we seek. We have puzzled questions we throw out to God in a defeated and in a manner in which we don't trust that God is sovereign or that God does not love us or he does not care about our situation, when that is just not the case. Now, I'm not saying there aren't moments in which all of us are that way, but the point being this, that our questions are important. And Jesus asks two vital questions in this text of Scripture, two valuable questions in this passage. One is designed to show the wrong answers. And sometimes our questions they seek the wrong answer. But the other question that Jesus asks, it's fundamental to our faith as Christians. So what is the answer to the question that Jesus asks? Who do you say I am? But the first question he asks, Jesus asks, what does or who does the world say that I am? A question of this nature is designed to cause someone to reflect on the world around them. People have a deep need, a deep spiritual hunger. And this particular question was designed to get a response from the ones who were listening. The world around us has an intellectual assent as to who they think Jesus Christ is. There's some head knowledge about him. Some are pretty close to knowing who Jesus Christ is, but they haven't quite arrived at the place where they truly understand who Jesus Christ is. Throughout the Gospel account of Mark and in Matthew and Luke and in John, we see the crowds are coming around Jesus because, as we see over and over, they saw the things that he did, they saw he was healing the sick, and they wanted to see what Jesus would do. They wanted to see the miracles. They understood, or they believed, that he was a miracle worker. But we know he was far more than a mere miracle worker. Yes, in the context of our passage, he fed 4,000. Yes, in the context of our passage, he fed 5,000. Yes, in the context of our passage, he healed the blind. He restored the sight. He cleansed the leper. He cast out demons, and he even raised the dead. Those who were on the verge of death, he called them back from the brink. We've seen what Jesus can do. So certainly Jesus was a miracle worker, but he was far more than a mere miracle worker. The world misses the impact of his message when they stop at what Jesus can do for them, when they must acknowledge that Jesus is sovereign God and Lord of all. The world around us has tainted eyes because they don't see Jesus for who he is. And many people, even in the account of the Gospels, were turned away from Jesus because they didn't fully understand, and they wanted Jesus to respond. They wanted Jesus to answer their questions their way instead of the way that Jesus intended to answer the questions. Jesus is omnipotent, and he already knew the answer to the question that he was asking of his disciples here. The world has many confused historical notions about Jesus. So when Jesus was asking the question, he wanted his disciples to think for just a moment, what do people say about Jesus? And maybe even by asking this question, pointed out some of their wrong thoughts about Jesus that they may hold. The disciples had heard the rumors, and the rumors about Jesus were actually compliments. We see here in our passage of Scripture that some of the world around said that they thought that Jesus was the prophet, or the prophet, or the forerunner of the Messiah. That's a complimentary statement. It really is, because they recognized something distinctly different about Jesus, but they missed it. Think about the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament. He's mentioned here in this text of Scripture. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, the prophet like Elijah will announce the Messiah. So the world around still hasn't quite grasped that Jesus is not the forerunner, but that Jesus is the Messiah. He's Savior. He's Lord. He is the one that everybody has been looking for since the very beginning of humanity. There was a second common observation. Some people thought that he was John the Baptist. Also, a complimentary notion. It was a good thing because for them to acknowledge that he was John the Baptist, they understood there was something distinctly different, but they had not quite yet arrived at the place where they trusted him as Lord. Remember, John the Baptist was favored by the people. He was beheaded for his faith. He was a wild preacher in the wilderness. And so we know that this is what people were looking at when they thought about Jesus. They thought that Jesus was the reincarnated John the Baptist, which we know is incorrect. So what did John the Baptist say about Jesus? John the Baptist, in his own words about Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The Gospel of John says that John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" So John the Baptist knew that Jesus was infinite God, the Lord God Almighty, because as we look at the records, we look at the testimony, John the Baptist was born, and then roughly 6 months later, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was born. And yet John the Baptist said, "He was before me." So he understood in order of priority that Jesus was far better. And John the Baptist knew he was the forerunner. He said, "I'm the one telling and forth-telling that the Messiah is on his way, and he is the one that I'm talking about." So there were a lot of notions, a lot of ideas, a lot of false thinking about Jesus Christ. See, the world supplies many wild hypotheses and many wild thoughts about Jesus. But the facts surrounding the testimony of Jesus Christ should clearly reveal to us who he is. The facts of the testimony and what we've heard and what we've read and what we've seen in the Word of God should clearly reveal who Jesus Christ is. Matthew chapter 16 it has the parallel account of this passage of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 16, the writer says this, "Apart from the Father, apart from the revelation of the Father, a person will not understand and will not comprehend this gospel message." So for anyone to understand it, it has to come from the Father. The Father imparts this truth in us and gives this truth to us. So what does the world say about Jesus? The world says he's a good guy. He's a great teacher. He's an important religious figure. But don't ever say he's anything more than a noble, accountable person in Scripture. Don't say he's Lord. Don't say he's sovereign. Don't say he's Savior. You can say anything else you might want to say good about Jesus Christ, but stop there before you acknowledge that he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. Many in the world around us will tell you, they will say that Jesus was a good moral figure, and you should govern your life like him. He surrendered his life. He laid down his life. He lived a moral life, and so we should do the same. And that misses it. That misses it because it doesn't take it to the fullness of who Jesus Christ is. And so Jesus asks this question. He asks the disciples, "Who does the world say?" Or, "What does the world say about me? Who does the world say that I am?" He's a model for living, but holds no personal relevance as Savior and Lord. And if you say it that way, the world goes, "Yay, you agree with us." But we know better because it's clearly revealed in the Word of God who Jesus Christ is. So he asks the question, "Who does the world say that I am?" But Jesus asks this second question, and it's a little more penetrating. He says, "You." And I can picture Jesus as he's saying this. This is how he's saying it. He's looking at his disciples and he's saying, "You. You. You. say Jesus is? That's the question. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? It's the question that permeates our hearts and permeates our thoughts today, because it's the question that really needs to be reckoned with, because we know the wrongness of the world. We need to know clearly who Jesus Christ is. And this is a declaration. This is a moment in which Jesus is trying to extract a commitment from his disciples. And so he says, you, who do you say I am? You see, this question, it appears to be a personal decision. It's partly a declaration, but it's partly a personal decision-making tool here, which he's trying to draw from the people who are listening to him at this moment, a response. So in essence, what Jesus is saying is this: what have I shown you with my life? What have you heard from the historical record? What have you seen as I have ministered to the lost, as I have healed the sick, and I have restored the sight, and I have done this, and I've done that? What do you see in me? And you and I, we have sit in this congregation, in this building, in this church, and we've heard the testimony. We've heard the words. And so the question for you is, who do you say he is? You. Who do you say I am? It would have almost been easier for Jesus to say, who am I? But he didn't say it that way. This is important, because the way he asks this question, it declares something and requires something. It declares a statement of who he is, and it requires something from the listener, a response. Matthew 16, I mentioned a moment ago, relates the first question in this passage of Scripture. And in Matthew 16, he uses this title, the Son of Man, which we will see in our next week's passage of Scripture in verse 31. We don't see it here in verse 30 or verse 27 through 30, but we see it next week in verse 31. But in the account in Matthew, he calls himself the Son of Man. And so his question is this: what does the crowd say about the Son of Man? What do you say about the Son of Man? And this was a self-proclamation. It was a messianic title. It was one of the few instances where we see Jesus taking ownership of this title of who he is. Ezekiel used this title and this idea, this term, to describe the Messiah. This title, Son of Man, refers to the humanness of Jesus Christ. He took ownership of this messianic title. It was his title. In fact, this was his favorite description of himself. In the New Testament, it's used at least 88 times where Jesus either calls himself the Son of Man or someone describes him as the Son of Man. So this is an important title, as this is an important question. It was his favorite title. He owned this title. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 said this: I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. The description of the Son of Man is one of an eternal nature. So Jesus was saying here, I'm not merely a man. I have eternity with me. I am eternal. I have the eternality, and me as the Son of Man, he is saying here, who do you say I am? Make a decision. Declare your allegiance to me today. Who is the Son of Man? The disciples clearly viewed him as the Son of Man. That was what he said about himself. But they also viewed him as the Son of the living God. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this, and this is describing Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth, the only person in Scripture in all of history that has been given that amount of omniscience, that amount of power, that amount of precedence, that amount of honor and glory that you and I should make sure that we understand who Jesus Christ is. And this is all wrapped up in the backdrop of this question he is asking his disciples. They understand this. They understand this on the backdrop of where they're standing here in Caesarea Philippi. He's bringing all these elements together at this place. So they have to make a decision about him. See, the two titles Jesus claims, the Son of God and Son of Man, make one assertion about Jesus. That's what this text is talking about. He is God and he is man. He's fully God and he's fully man. We cannot wrap our thinking around this, yet we have to embrace it and accept it as we read this passage of Scripture and as we see the declaration of Jesus Christ. Because he's Son of God and Son of Man, he is our high priest. Hebrews 4:14 says this, we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. One pastor described it this way, he is the right person to hear our prayers because he has entered the Holy of Holies in heaven. He is Jesus, his human name. He is also the Son of God, his divine title. Though he's not visible to us today, the same Jesus who once walked on earth is now in heaven, having opened the way to God by his own eternal sacrifice. And the only way to make it to heaven, the only way to intercede, the only way to pray to God is through Jesus Christ. He's our mediator. He's our high priest. Hebrews 9:15 calls him our mediator. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgression committed under the first covenant. So he stands between us and God. He stands here between the Greeks, between the Jews, between the Gentiles. He stands here on the backdrop of all these false religions, and he's saying, I am the way. That's the declaration of eternity. He says, there's no other way. All other things are false. What will you do today? What do you say? Who do you say that I am? Jesus Christ is the indispensable linchpin. He is the God-man, and he holds this balance between mankind and the heavenlies, and he brings us together, and the only way that we could ever make it to heaven is if we put our trust in him and we make the same declaration that Peter makes in this passage of Scripture. See, the second question, Jesus asks this question to his disciples, and Peter, who is gripped by the evidence, he knows where they're standing, he understands the Old Testament, and he looks, and he's gripped, and he makes this definitive declaration. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're it. You're everything. I've been watching you and I've been observing you for 3 years. I know who you are. And it's at this moment in which I plant my feet and I say that you are the one in whom I put my trust. No one else. Nothing else, but it's you, Jesus, you alone. Who knows you the best? It's those who are with you at home every day. They know your attitudes that are hidden from everyone else. They know the things that are going on in your life that you share with no one else. And so Peter, as he's been watching Jesus and he's been eating the same food and been sleeping in the same rooms or out in the same places overnight, he's been in the very same locations. He's watched and he's observed Jesus. And it's here at this moment he makes this declaration. I said this last week, I believe. There are some people like the Apostle Paul. He had an encounter and boom, he met Jesus. It was his Damascus Road experience. But here we see Peter. He was called, He's been walking with Jesus. He's observed Jesus. It's been a process, 3 years in the making. And he finally, at this moment, made his declaration. He said, "This is who I believe in. I trust you. You are the Messiah." So the question really is for you as well. Who do you say Jesus is? So the question must be answered. And if there's any disparity in your view of Christ, let the testimony change you. Let the word change you. Allow these statements, allow God's word to change you. Not the backdrop of the world. Not the world of false religions. Not the things that people around you might say. Put your trust and your hope in Jesus Christ. When you ask people who they think Jesus is, take them away from all the obstacles of the world. Because when you encounter people and you start asking just the simple questions, who do you think Jesus Christ is? There's going to be all sorts of answers. A number of years ago, Myra and I were talking to some missionaries from Canada. And one of the things that kind of broke my heart is there was a conversation that this individual had with a child. And the question was, who do you think Jesus Christ is? And the child went, "That's a cuss word around our house." So there are some, maybe even people who you know, who look at Jesus in the wrong way. But the question is for you. The question has to be answered by you. Who do you say Jesus is? A proper understanding of Jesus gives real meaning to life. In fact, the questions suddenly change the things that we ask. A proper understanding of Jesus gives us a clearer understanding of God. We know more about God because we suddenly realize that Jesus is the revelation. He is the Lord God Almighty. And when we see Him, we see the Father. A proper understanding of Jesus gives us a reason to worship. It gives us a reason to make a proclamation because we have a hope that's deep within us, not based on our thoughts, not based upon our apprehensions, not based upon the questions we may never receive an answer to, but our hope is based on the clear teaching of who Jesus Christ is. So this morning as we close during a time of decision, you have to make a decision. There's always a decision, isn't there? There's always an opportunity to make a decision. You have to decide if you will answer that question like Peter and say, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are my Savior." You have to make that decision. So this morning, as we take a moment for a time of decision, if you need to make that decision, feel free to come and take my hand or come to me after the service and say, "Kevin, I don't quite understand it. Could you explain it to me a little bit better? I need to know." And maybe this morning you need to make that decision. Christian friend, maybe somewhere along the way, you made that decision years ago, but you've been living with the influence of the world. Make a decision today to follow Him. Make that decision to put your trust and your hope back in Him. As we close, would you please stand as I pray? Father, we pray that you would help each of us this day to make that declaration where we put our trust and our hope in you, that we are very clear in our decision, Lord, that we're going to trust you and follow you no matter where you may lead us, no matter where you may take us. Father, help us this day to plant our feet and the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.